1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're starting in verse 23, and we're going through chapter 11, verse 1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up or edify. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to eat dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So, interesting passage here because there's a couple verses that seem to contradict. Honestly, the concept that Paul is giving here is that we're supposed to be giving God glory with our freedom. So I've mentioned in the past, the first question and the answer to the shorter catechism is, and I think I put it up, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so there is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it's a series of questions and answers. And this is the first question: what is the chief end of man? And our chief end is to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. And verse 31 in this section echoes this answer. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This answers the question of why you exist. People say, "I don't know what my purpose is." That's your purpose. Our whole reason for existing, not just me as an individual, but our entire race, the entirety of all creation, is to bring God glory. The end. And you say, "Well, no. I have a purpose." I just told you what that purpose is. Is that not enough? What greater calling is there than to glorify the Father? And so we'll talk about God's glory. God has two aspects to his glory. So the first is God's intrinsic glory. In other words, we don't need to give him glory. He's got all the glory he needs. He is, by definition, glory, right? There is no one more glorious, no one more deserving of glory. God has intrinsic glory. He's the only one to whom all glory belongs. So even if someone does something great and achieves something, they run the fastest or they run the farthest or they sing the best, whatever that is that a person accomplishes, we can say, "Oh, they've done a wonderful job." but not of their own, because the Word of God tells us that everything we have, our breath and our movement and our being, belongs to who? God. So the fact that someone ran the fastest, I mean, that's great. They're a wonderful runner. But God gave them that ability, not just the ability to run fast, but the very ability to exist belongs to God's existence. He created us. All glory belongs to God. And so there's His intrinsic glory because of who He is, and then there's His ascribed glory. So we can't give God additional glory any more than we can give Him wisdom or knowledge or strength. We simply recognize and acclaim the glory that God already has. And we do this through a number of ways. First off, as believers, is through confession, right? We confess our sins to God. We confess the difference between our Creator and His creation. We do that through praising Him, right? So we praise Him in our songs. And it's important to me that as we're singing, that our praising of Him comes through that. Our glorifying God comes through it. The songs aren't about us, because that's not who we come here to worship. We come here to worship God. We also do that through obeying Him, right? So it's glorifying to God when we do what God tells us to do. And we do that by witnessing, by telling other people about God's glory, and in that glory, what God has done for us. So I was laughing a little earlier because there were songs about raising hands. Now, we're Baptists, so to a lot of us, raising hands in the service time is a little foreign unless we're voting on the budget. Right? And so I was watching this thing the other day, and there was a guy, and he was talking about raising hands in the sanctuary, and he was doing things like, well, the different types of raising hands. This is carry the television, right? This is adjust the picture frame. This was push the door. This is change the light bulb. And I thought that was great. I was like, you know, there's some things because we don't do them. And then during the song, the last song, when we're singing about Sunday coming, and then we're singing Sunday coming, and I was like, you know, this would be a great time for there to be just this loud celebration to be breaking out. Because what Sunday did when Jesus rose from the dead, because of that, if you know Him as Savior and Lord, we spend eternity with our Creator. But we're Baptists, so we sing very reserved. And if we raise our hands, we try not to go too high because, just kidding. But, right, it's actually okay, just so you know, it is a biblical concept to raise your hands. You can raise your hands, or you don't have to raise your hands. I knew a guy that every Sunday, he was at the first church we taught, and this was his idea of raising hands. So this was his excitement and joy, regardless of the song. He sang like this. And I love his heart, and I loved him, and neat guy, and love the Lord. So praise as God calls you to praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but all things But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so Paul draws this distinction. He's already done this before, so it kind of sounds like he's repeating himself. And he says, of course, unless the things that the Bible explicitly rules out. So if the Bible says, thou shalt not, then all things are legal. But not all things edify. Not all things are profitable. Not all things are helpful. They're permissible, right? But we're not, doesn't mean doing them. And you have this talk. If you exist, someone has told you this already. Like, yeah, I mean, you didn't really break the law, or you really didn't do this, but it probably wasn't the best choice, right? It's one of those things where that might not have been the best thing to say or the best thing to do, the best choice to make. So Paul adds a caveat to the people when he says, all things are lawful. And he added to those things, except those things that impede the conscience. So, for instance, if you're sitting down and you're eating food, there are some things that I would say, I don't think I should necessarily eat that. That would violate my conscience. So if I'm sitting there, and I'll give you a good example, the whole idea of, I don't think that would fit either. Not a lot of things violate my conscience when it comes to food. If you sprinkle a little sugar on it, except for Brussels sprouts, I'll probably eat it or dip it in chocolate. But when you're looking at that, if it violates your conscience, then whether or not it's explicitly forbidden, it's forbidden for you. So if doing that is sinful for you, do not do it because it's sinful. So that's all Paul is saying. As long as it doesn't violate your conscience and it's not explicitly forbidden in the Bible, have at it. So many people have different opinions on the issue. The Bible gives no prohibition, for instance. So I'm going to focus on one that is touchy. I focused on it before, the whole idea of drinking alcohol. And yet we know, for instance, Jesus turned water into wine. I've actually seen pastors turn themselves inside out trying to explain that Jesus created non-alcoholic wine. I'm like, he created a whole industry 2,000 years ahead of its time. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, right, that there are times that drinking wine is actually beneficial for the digestion and for the gut. He says, don't always drink water. Sometimes you need those microbiomes in your gut. We didn't even know about probiotics then. And yet here Paul is talking about them. In Ephesians 5, though, we see where there's this warning. Hey, don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled rather with the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Bible saying, have this balance between the two. But I would argue this, if you were raised believing drinking is wrong, then don't drink. If for you that is sinful, then by all means I would suggest you not do that. But is it permissible? The answer is yes. Can it be destructive? Absolutely. I've seen alcohol wreck destruction in the lives of so many, including in the life of myself and my family. When we were growing up, I was raised by a violent alcoholic. And so alcohol for me has always been, I think I can leave that. Now, that doesn't mean if I go to your house and is there going to be a glass of wine? I might have a glass of wine. I might have a glass of champagne. I might even have a beer. Maybe I have a beer once a year. It's just not my favorite drink. Maybe I should try it with chocolate. I don't know. Just never been my thing. But anything that takes us, and so this is an important concept to remember, anything that takes us out of our right mind is something we shouldn't partake in. So I would argue, okay, is it okay to drink a beer? Absolutely. Is it okay to go over to the park next month on the 20th? Some of you are getting that, right? There's this day 420, like. I would argue that there are times when that may be acceptable, and certainly it's not my place to condemn, but we should not be taking ourselves out of our right mind, at least for recreation, right? And so as far as recreation, if you're doing something to take yourself somewhere else just to have a good time, the problem isn't having a good time. And so we probably need to talk. So I would argue, don't go to the park next month on the 20th. And then ask your neighbor what that's about. Because traditionally, alcohol is an easy target. So that's why I'm choosing alcohol. So next we glorify God. There's this idea of the edification, right? We're trying to build people up. So instead, we should be focusing not on the things that are prohibited, like is this okay or is this not okay, but we should be looking at, does this build myself up? Does it build up the people around me? So am I helping someone? And so Paul, remember in the last several weeks, has been talking about the majority of his focus really being placed on others. And those around, like, we don't want to offend someone else's conscience. Rather, we want to build them up. And in Hebrews, he says, you know, don't forsake the gathering together, but all the more as the day draws near, we should be exhorting and lifting each other up and edifying and building each other up. And it gets harder and harder and harder. Somehow I've got some papers out of order. Anyway, I'll work on that. So there are ways that we also build up in the Lord, right? So one is through the studying and the reading of God's Word. This is the primary way to edify. It's the primary way to edify ourselves. So when we're talking about, is alcohol okay? Sure. You know what else is okay? Reading God's Word. So, yeah, but beer is more fun. But is it though? Right? Because after you've had the beer, and if you've had too much beer, right, then comes the headache and the sensitivity to light or the whatever the after effects may be. What are the after effects of reading God's Word? And not only the after effects, but the eternal implications. See the difference in the edification and the building up? Also, according to Paul, love edifies in 1 Corinthians 14, right? And so love edifies other people. Just being able to take the time to love them and encourage them and build up into them. And then the third way to edify, right, is to actually serve other people, both the loss, but also serving each other. So then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And so we talked about this. So the second way we give glory to God in our freedom is through putting others first. Increasingly, our society is more me-focused. It's got to be about me. We quickly get absorbed in our own comfort. Is it comfortable? Am I too hot? Am I too cold? How long have I sat on the plane? This, you know, things are, we like things a certain way. We're creatures of comfort. We're creatures of habit. I keep bringing up where everyone's sitting. Not that I'm taking note. If you're still sitting in that same place, I mean, that's between you and the Lord. Until I move you again. But we get quickly absorbed into our own comfort and to our own thoughts. Even so much, right, is it's one thing if pastor tells me where to sit. It's another thing, right, if gosh, you know, I'm kind of inconvenienced. We don't like inconvenience. If we say we made a reservation at this time, we really want that to be kept. And I know it's all fun. I doubt any of you have ever experienced this when you rush to the airport and you zip, 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 and you fight to get in line and you turn in your luggage and you finally get on the plane and you sit there for an hour. Why couldn't this plane take off on time? Because now I'm going to be late, my connection's going to be late. Certainly I've missed connections because planes have gone too long. And that can be so frustrating. And we oftentimes forget that, you know, our complaining can echo through the can. That literally those around us are affected by how we handle the inconveniences of daily life. That while we're standing in line, we can actually use that as an opportunity to glorify God. Now, sometimes this is hard for me to remember. I will tell you, I have called Walmart while standing in line to tell them they need more cashiers because clearly they don't know that. But literally what Paul is saying is, hey, think of other people. If it benefits us, you know, we park in the place that's most beneficial. We join groups. If it'll benefit us, we'll join a group. Just if it can get me this or if it can get me that. Are we elevating and promoting and serving others? When we're doing that, we're being Christ-like. When we're elevating and promoting and serving ourselves, Paul says, that's not the direction we're going. So Philippians 2 says this, do nothing, this is a hard one, by the way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only into his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amazing words. Also, Paul says, we're supposed to choose personal freedom as a way, another way of giving God glory is choosing personal freedom over legalism. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Don't be legalistic. So in other words, this happened in my life last week. Someone invited me out to for food. And so off we went. And he ordered a beer. I ordered a Diet Coke. Beer's just not my thing. I will drink it on occasion, but it's not my thing. So a little while later, we're sitting there and we're eating, and I'm on my second or third Diet Coke. He's still on his first beer. Probably embarrassed that he ordered a beer and the pastor ordered a Diet Coke. Doubtfully, he knows I am okay with that. But a little while later, one of the church members walked in and sat at the table next to us. And as we were walking out, it was kind of towards the end of our meal, he says to me, "Are you glad that you didn't have that beer?" And going back to this, it was a fair question, right? And I would have answered it differently in Cincinnati than I answered it here. I said, you know, I said, honestly, in Castro Valley, if I had ordered a beer and a church member came and sat down next to me, I don't think it would have caused an issue. It may with one or two, it may have seemed odd, but I don't know that it would have been an issue. Now, had that happened in Cincinnati, that would have been an entirely different situation. I would have been like swapping glasses, right? Or I would have been like, honestly, I wouldn't have had to do that because I knew. Like, no, I wouldn't drink beer in public because that would have been their thing. It's like, yeah, if you want to have a beer at home, that's fine. But don't do it in public. And certainly they would say, and I think it's true, because of conscience. But still for me, I have to be honest, I'm not legalistic about it. I don't think people in the church would have an issue with it, but I still kind of do. You know, so not out of legalism, just I choose not to. If I'm sitting next to someone, and certainly this person, they're having a beer, I have zero concerns about it. Go ahead and drink your beer. If you're drinking more than one, take a driver. But it's one of those things where don't choose legalism over personal freedom. And that's just this fine line to walk. And so constantly, Paul is saying, you know, and this is kind of where it's backwards, because now he's saying, kind of choose yourself. Choose this personal freedom. And then he's over here, he's like, unless, of course, it does this. And so we'll talk about that a little more. 1 Corinthians 10:28 through 30. But, so here's that but. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. So if you know the person sitting next to you would have an issue with it, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, believe it or not, I've had people question, oh, you shopped at Target? Right? So last year, Target became a thing because of some of their displays. And so then all of a sudden there's a boycott in Target. Okay, fine. If shopping at Target offends you, do not shop at Target. If you see me shopping at Target, why are you hanging out in their parking lot? I mean, but yes, if I happen to be walking in and you're like, Pastor, are you really going to shop at Target? I'm like, well, I guess not. Like, but that's where we've got to be careful. Like, right, we can become so legalistic. I got news for you. We live in a sinful, horrible world that is opposed to God in every way. we need to be kind of careful about, I mean, literally, if I look too far into Walmart, I can guarantee you there are things I would say, I don't think you should shop at Walmart. If we look into the lives of every shopkeeper, every restaurant, every store chain, every automobile, no matter where you look, you won't have to look very far before you find them violating one of your biblical principles. And by the way, that includes the clothes you're wearing. So, I'm not advocating you take off your clothes. I'm just saying, how far are you going to push this? And so I like to tell this. I don't think I'll go too far. But my son John didn't like to wear shoes. I've told a few of this story before. And so he would go without shoes, so much so that when Tish was teaching school, one of the other teachers came up to her and said, "So is this kid John, is he your son?" And Tish said, "Yes." "Well, is everything okay? Because my son came home yesterday and wants to buy this poor kid shoes." Yes, I know your children have never caused you any pain or discomfort. And so we had talked to him. I mean, there could be a foot of snow on the ground, and the boy would go to school barefooted. So one day I get a call from the principal. And the principal says, "Okay, we really have to have a talk. Something else was going on, but that combined with the bare feet," he's like, "can you tell John to wear shoes?" And I said, "Well, why don't you ask him why he's not wearing shoes? Because he won't answer me." And so the principal asked him, and he said, "Out of conscience, it's in the Bible." Really? So I want you to know it actually is in the Bible. It's in Isaiah. And I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll tell you what. This is how you're going to approach my son. Tell him as long as he abides by every word in that chapter, he no longer has to wear shoes." If you're not familiar with this passage, it's in Isaiah. When Isaiah is explaining why he is going to go around for 1 year absolutely naked. I said, "So tell my son, if he abides by the whole chapter, I'll back him up." And of course, that's all it took. And he We have to be careful. How far do we take things? And not only that, but if you notice, we tend to hold other people to it a lot closer than we hold ourselves. We give ourselves a little more freedom because we reason. We say, "Yeah, but I know why I'm acting like this, and I'm justified." Instead of looking at it and saying, "You know, maybe something's going on in their life that I don't know about. Why would I want to be the bigger issue in their life?" Just something to think about. But if you're having the meal, the one with meat sacrifice idol, and someone points it out to you, Paul says, "Hey, for their benefit, for their conscience." He's not saying, by the way, this is something really important part of this. He's literally saying for the weaker person or for the person with less understanding or less knowledge, for that person's sake, don't eat it. Like, why stir the pot until they grow up a little bit? And by the way, Paul is constantly saying through all of this that as believers, we should be growing up, right? That we should be making mountains out of mountains, not mountains out of molehills. We should be investing ourselves in the future So if you've had a job and you have a retirement account, and you put a little in and your employer puts a little in, and pretty soon it grows, and we think, this is a great idea, investing in our retirement. And the Word of God says, invest beyond that. Invest in the reading and the telling and the witnessing to others. Invest into the kingdom of God, because there you will spend all eternity. So Dave Ramsey said, the greatest thing you can leave your kids is a paid off mortgage. God said, well, I've already paid off the mortgage. But invest in the kingdom. So verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So Paul says, hey, there's something important here. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, everywhere you go, anything you put in your mouth, all of these things do for the glory of God. So far this morning, how many of you have violated this? Boy, there's a lot of people in here not honest. Right? The purpose of our freedom is to glorify God. That's our choice. He says, I'm giving you all this freedom. Everything in earth is yours. Use it wisely. And by use it wisely, he means use whatever you have to bring me glory. That's our purpose. Now, Paul is focusing on eating. I kind of extrapolated that into drinking because it's a hot button topic, especially in the church. But in the smallest, most mundane things in our lives. And so I know like a big one is, and I've poked into this a few times, this idea of yoga. Now, some of you are going to be on this side of yoga. Some of you are going to be on that side of yoga. If you watch me doing yoga, it's more of a comedy routine, right? First of all, I have no balance. So if I do yoga, which I haven't done since my surgery, I fall down because my physical therapist has tried. But one of the things I hear is, well, you know, those are two idols or two Indian gods. Each pose apparently has something to do. And my argument has been, I don't know anything about their gods. And their gods don't exist. Now, are there demons behind, you know, their gods? Sure. I don't know their name. I don't know what they look like. When a yoga person says, do this, it's a stretch. I don't know anything about the spiritual aspects of it. So for me, in my conscience, no, if I go to a class and do stretches, it doesn't offend me. Now, if I'm at the gym with someone and they're offended because there's a yoga class going on and I'm carrying my mat in there and they're like, oh, really? Oh, I guess not. Okay, so let's go ride the bikes. I would not go to that class if that class offended someone I was with. But I've had the opportunity to speak into the lives of the people in that class and tell them about Jesus. So, and you say, well, Pastor, it's yoga. And we had this huge discussion on Facebook in this pastor's group. And they said, well, you know, people that were raised in that faith said, well, it's to this God. And I'm like, okay, that God doesn't actually exist. That seemed to offend them more, right? They're like, how can you say that? Of course that God exists. And I'm like, but does he though? Just because someone carved something into an image, I said, you know, the closest that comes is that God created that person with an imagination, and they used it to create an idol. And so there's all these discussions. And so why do I bring this up? Not so you can attack me about yoga, okay? I know both sides of the argument well. I haven't touched a yoga class in a year and a half. Doesn't mean I won't, because my conscience is clear with it. I'm not worshiping anything. And like I said, my yoga poses are more of comic routines. But if you're offended by it, this passage is speaking to you. Sure, have a conversation. Walk up to someone and say, can you explain why you do it? And if I said, well, you know, I'm paying homage to Brahm or whatever his name is, then I get it, right? There's something to be offended about. Come talk to me. But otherwise, don't let your legalism rule over someone else's freedom. Just say, gosh, I need to learn. I need to invest in my relationship with that person to love them and encourage them and build them up. That's what Paul is saying. If there's an issue, invest in that person. Love them and encourage them and build them up and exhort them. Because everything we do for the glory of God. And it's far too easy for us to allow little divisions to get in there. But how many of you have ever hit a pothole? Now, if you're not raising your hands, I know you're lying or you don't drive. Okay. Potholes start because here you have asphalt, and then a little crack develops. And then some water gets in that crack. And then there's this thing called the freeze-thaw cycle, where that water gets cold and it expands, and then it warms up and it expands. And it's funny because in Cincinnati, there would be like a sinkhole develop overnight. And it was like, what, what happened? And here it takes a little bit longer. Roads seem to last a little bit longer. But nevertheless, every once in a while, you're driving down a road and bam, you get shook to your core because you've hit a pothole. Because little tiny divisions can create big potholes, and big potholes can cause big damage. So remember, if you have something with a brother or sister, that's where Matthew 18 starts, right? You go to them and you say, I'm confused or I'm concerned. Not accusatorily, but out of love. And say, I just don't know, right? Paul is talking about always put the other person first, but don't be held captive by their legalism. 1 Corinthians 10:33 and 11:1. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. Paul is a people pleaser, right? Yes, but he's doing it with a purpose. I'm willing to please people, because I got to tell you, when you read Paul's writings, he's not always trying to please people. He pleases people as much as he can for a purpose, and he says that, but that of many, that they may be saved. The gospel message in and of itself is an offense. Either believe the word of God or spend eternity in hell. Oh, I should put that in a greeting card. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, this is the message that Jesus brought. I am living that message out as Jesus lived it out. You should live it out as I have lived it out, as Jesus has lived it out, because this is the message of the gospel, that we should love people enough to live our lives in a way that brings them into the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for providing Paul and the other forefathers that have come before us, that have shown us that great love and that care for us by living their lives in such a way that it would be an example. Father, I pray that each of us would seek to grow. In the beginning of Corinthians, we saw in chapter 3 that so many of them were still drinking milk. They weren't eating solid food. They weren't growing. They were still babes in Christ. Father, I pray that each of us would seek to grow in the Lord, that we would become knowledgeable, that we'd read our word, that we would pray, that we would study and fellowship and be engaged with other believers, both in church and in life groups and Bible studies and Sunday school classes, always building each other up for the glory of God, building into the kingdom. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name I pray.